opportunity today to be together to worship God. And I hope, as we talk about often, that we take that seriously. That we continue to prepare ourselves before we get here. Because what we do is serious business. Lots of things in life we have fun with. We have a fellowship meal afterwards. And I want to encourage those who are here, whether you're visiting with us or a regular member, please plan to study if at all possible. I know things sometimes take us away and we can't be here, but if you'll take the time to spend this afternoon with us, to break bread with us, let us all get to know each other a little bit better. And then afterwards, Brother Cal will have a devotional for us, preceded by some singing. A good time to sing and to worship God. And so I hope you will make plans to do that. And if you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. We'll find enough for everybody. So please, please plan to stay. Our visitors, I want to let you know that you truly are an honored guest of ours. We're so glad you're here. And if you have any questions of anything we do, we would love to sit down and talk to you about why we do it and have an honest, open discussion about it. And, of course, I want to encourage all of us to remember those families who are grieving. We've mentioned them today. Miss Wanda, she is, when you know her here, and remember Jackie and Sandra and the family. Also remember our family. We lost a dear friend. I think I gave Gary the wrong congregation, or it's the right congregation, but the wrong city. It's in Goldsboro. The Oak Forest Church in Goldsboro. Please remember all these people. Are you content? You feel content in your life? I want to talk for a few minutes about knowing God. We have been talking about to know Him several sermons over the past few weeks. And also on First Sundays, we've been talking about Hebrews chapter 11 and some of the tremendous examples of faith we find there. And so today we're going to combine those two sermon series into one. And you'll see in just a few minutes, I hope, where I'm going with this. I want to read to you a short story first. The title of the story is A Fool Life. A boat docked in a tiny Mexican village. An American tourist complimented the Mexican fisherman on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took him to catch them. And the Mexican fisherman said, not very long. Well then, why didn't you stay out longer and catch more? Asked the American. The Mexican explained that his small catch was sufficient to meet the needs, to meet his needs and those of his family. The American asked, but what do you want to do with the rest of your time? I sleep late, catch a little, fish a little, play with my children, take a siesta with my wife. In the evening, I go into the village to see my friends, play the guitar, and sing a few songs. I have a full life. The American interrupted, I have an MBA from Harvard, and I can help you. You should start fishing longer every day, and you can then sell the extra fish you catch. With the extra money, you can buy a bigger boat. With the extra money the larger boat will bring, you can buy a second one and a third one. And so until you have an entire fleet of crawlers. Instead of selling your fish to a middleman, you can negotiate with the processing plants and maybe even open your own plant. You can then leave this little village and move to Mexico City, Los Angeles, or even New York City. From there, you can go direct to your. From there, you can direct your huge enterprise. How long would that take? Asked the Mexican. 20, perhaps 25 years, replied the American. And after that, he asked again. Afterwards, that's when it gets really interesting, answered the American, laughing. When your business gets really big, you can start selling stocks and make millions. Millions, really? And after that? After that, you'll be able to retire and live in a small, in a tiny village near the coast. Sleep late, play with your children, catch a few fish, take siestas with your wife. Spend your evenings enjoying your friends. American guy had a backer, didn't he? I think the Mexican fellow understood. I've got that now. We live in a dog-eat-dog world, don't we? We call it the American rat race. We're all trying to get a little better, to earn a little bit more, to have a little bit more. Where in there do we find contentment? Do we find contentment in our life? In the passage that Cal read for us earlier, in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice again what the Hebrews writer said about Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him who God, faithful, who promised. What promise? That she would bear a son. Therefore, from one man, that's Abraham, and as him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the skies in multitude, innumerable as the sands by which is by the seashore. The Hebrews writer uplifts Sarah for us. Why? Well, simply because she trusted God. She trusted that God would fulfill the promise He made to her. The thing we remember about Sarah is when she used to be known by another name. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 16, she was known as Sarai. Now, Sarai was not quite as trusting as Sarah. If you remember in Genesis chapter 16, when we begin reading in verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, who would later be known as Abraham, had bore him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maidservant, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived." Notice how the story changes. "And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Hebrews commends Sarah for her later development of trust and faith in God. But as Sarai, she got concerned that God wasn't going to fulfill His promise. She became weak. And she developed a way in her mind of helping God out. You ever think maybe we should help God out? I just need to make things work as best I can. Sarah wanted to make things work. But in the end, what she proved out was that she didn't truly trust God. Because God had promised her that she would bear a son. And because of her lack of faith, as we know in the years to come, they were caused great grief among the children of Israel because of her sin. Now, thankful for us that Sarah did gain that faith, that measure of trust in God as life went on, and that's why the Hebrews writer upholds her as a woman of faith. But she became discontented with her life. She wanted a child. She wanted to be a mom. And she thought she would help God figure out how to make that happen. Discontentment. Discontentment with what God has given us can get us in a lot of trouble. Today, I want us to explore the idea of knowing that God is enough. If Sarah had remembered that as Sarai, she may have saved herself and her family a tremendous amount of trouble. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look a couple passages here from Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. Jesus is presenting before his followers this extended sermon. Now, if you think I preach a little long, and I do sometimes, he goes into a lot of things, and if we numbered the number of points he makes, it would far exceed any that I could make in one sermon. But Jesus hits a lot of topics, and I want you to notice what he says in Matthew chapter 6, 32 and 30, through 34. He says, "But after all these things the Gentiles seek." Now, who are the Gentiles? That's the unbelievers. That's those who are outside of the covenant relationship with God, those who are not Israelites. Remember, Christians aren't on the scene yet. And so he says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, what were those things? Well, if you go back up, he lists those worldly things that the Gentiles were concerned about. Those life matters that the flesh desires for. And he says the Gentiles are seeking after those who are not faithful to God, those who are not in a covenant relationship with God. That's what they're going after. But notice as he continues, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. Before you ever ask God in prayer," and I'm not telling you not to ask for things in prayer, "but know this, God knows what you need before you even ask." That doesn't mean we don't ask. But he knows. But, okay, now he just gave us the comparison of what the Gentiles are doing, what the unfaithful are doing. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about a mindset of being contented that God will provide in the hour of need. All these things shall be added unto you. Not probably be added unto you. They will. God is going to provide the things that are necessary. We need to understand the difference between what's necessary and what's desirous. There's a difference there. But God will provide the things that are needful for life. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What's he saying? Learn to be content. Learn to trust that God will provide. Notice again in Matthew chapter 7, he continues this same idea a little bit later in his sermon. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." What's he saying? God's going to answer our prayers for the things we pray about in faith. That doesn't mean I'm going to be able to go out and pray for a new Mercedes and it just show up. That's not what he's saying. He's saying again, God's going to meet the needs of my life. And in a bigger context, when he's saying pray, what are the things we should be praying for? The spiritual things of life. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. What? The knowledge of God. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what is man? Or what man is there among you, if he asks, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's all about trust. This whole thing is about trusting that God will provide. And it's about going to God in prayer, asking those things. But it's also about learning to be content in the state that I am. For our time today, I want us to talk about the question, ask ourselves the question, when is enough in reference to our stuff? When is enough enough? Notice the passage in Philippians 4, verse 11. We're going to take a look today at Paul, the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want us to begin at this statement, and we'll go backwards to understand it even better than maybe we do now. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." What does Paul mean by that? What does he mean he's learned to be content? The idea of learning. We have some educators in here, people who've spent time in the education process, either as a student or as a teacher, maybe both. Well, all of us would have to be both right at one time. But he's denoting the idea, like in education, I don't just randomly learn how to do algebra. Some of us, I say that word, and that is not a happy word for you. Some of us didn't like algebra. But I don't just wake up one day and know how to do algebra. It's a process. And just like it's a process in school to learn, Paul is telling us it's a process in life to learn to be content. Young people, sometimes they have a difficulty with learning to be content, right? We want the sky. Yeah. Well, Paul says, I have learned to be content. Well, what does he mean by that? I want you to go back with me, and I want us to look at struggles in life. Did Paul have some struggles? Is that what he's referring to? Well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we begin in verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." Now when he says stripes, he's referring to scourges. It's where they take a whip, a long bull whip, and they would take that whip and go, and right against his back. Now, some of us, when we were kids, got spanked. Now that was by someone who loved us and didn't really want to cause us harm. This is somebody who wanted to cause harm. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." And that's the time he was almost stoned to death and he had to crawl out of the city to the next town. They left him because they thought he was dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had spent in the deep. He's talking about the ocean or the sea. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in perils of weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church. So he says, I've been through all those other things, and you know what else stresses me out? Is worrying about you guys. Paul had been through it. He had what we call a laundry list of items, of wrongs in his life that he could sit there and name off. On top of that, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he goes on to tell us that he had a thorn in the flesh given to him by God. A thorn in the flesh that was so bad, he prayed to God 3 times, God, please remove it. And every time God said, my grace is sufficient for you. This is a man who knew what it was like to be in need. And yet, Philippians 4:11, he says, I have learned to be content. He didn't cry out, woe is me, I don't deserve this, the world's not fair. My mom told me a long time ago, I remember I used to say that all the time, that's not fair. And I used to hate it when she would say, well, honey, the world's not fair. The reality is it's not. She was teaching me an important lesson about life. One we don't always want to hear. Why do bad things happen to good people? True answer is I don't know. That's in God's eyes and in His mind. I can't answer all those questions. I'm not God. That young man who was 11 years old died of cancer. I don't know why. I don't know why God chose that family. I can't imagine that in my own family having to deal with my son passing away at 11 years old. But I've got to find contentment in my life. I have to know and trust in God that He is in control. And there are reasons, often much bigger reasons than I can understand, of why I have to suffer. Or not me, but in general, why you and I have to suffer. And when I look at the life of Paul and I compare my life to his, I have to just be thankful that God hasn't tested me in that way. Learning to be contented, as we speak of, goes against culture. Our culture tells us that we should strive for more, that we should ask the question, why God, why God? Paul said, I've stopped asking that question. I've learned to be content. Are we learning to be content in our own lives? Have we been content? Have we learned to be content in the struggles of life? But not only that, have we learned to be content outside of material wealth? Some people in this world are blessed with tremendous wealth. And some of us don't have very much at all. Now, I want to caveat that by thinking sometimes we don't think we have very much. And we need to go look at our neighbor. Or we need to go to some other countries and see how they live. I think we'll have a better appreciation for what we have. Go to Mexico. Go to the Philippines. Go to Russia. You'll learn to be content. Or at least you'll learn how to appreciate what you have. Maybe you won't learn to be content, but you'll appreciate it better. I'm hopeful, though, we can follow what Paul is trying to tell us here, and we can learn to be content. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Now, we can go ahead and jump down to verse 13, and we use that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we use it out of context. And I'm going to show you why. Let's go back to verse 4. We need to understand the context first. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, remember that. Because that's important as we continue to read. The knowledge, or the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He's talking about a mindset, isn't he? Have your mind in the proper place. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's that peace that surpasses the understanding of the world. Will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned again, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound in everything, and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And then notice verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I see that verse used often in our culture as trying to mean that I can do whatever I want to do in life. That's not what Paul means. He's saying whatever situation I am in, I can survive by the power of God, by the peace that surpasses the understanding of the world. The world is never going to understand Christianity. Never will. Because our values, our goals are in stark contrast to the way the world wants to go. They'll never understand about learning to be content, learning to trust in a higher power, in God Almighty, to control our lives. The world will never be able to grasp that. Now, individuals in the world can, who are desirous to. But when Paul says, I can do all things, that means by the power of Jesus Christ, I can suffer all circumstances and I can yet remain at peace. I can be content because I understand who's in control. That doesn't mean God's going to alleviate our situations. That doesn't mean because I'm poor, I'm going to be rich in human wealth. But it's about finding contentment, finding peace within ourselves. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:7-18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but do not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Christ also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed, what? Daily, day by day. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding what eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's a long passage. I hope I didn't lose you. But if I did, I encourage you to go back and read it. What's Paul talking about? The Corinthians are going to face some persecution. He calls it light affliction. To us, it'd be difficult times. What we face in comparison is light affliction. But he says all of that is for a reason. And that is because God is working on us. I don't know if you realize that today, but God is working on you. He's using the people, the things in your life to shape you in a certain way. Are we allowing God to shape us? Or are we trying to tell God no? Are we trying to go against God? Because God can't shape us if we don't allow Him. And he's using the circumstances in our lives. And it can be very difficult things. Some of us are going through very difficult things right now. But God wants to use that thing to work in us something more precious. Something that the world will not understand. And that's why we look at things that are not temporary. We're not trying to fulfill temporary goals in our life. But we have an eternal purpose, or we should, in our lives. And then finally, contentment. Finding contentment without complacency in our spiritual walk. I wanted to end on this because I don't want to give you the idea that contentment is the same thing as complacency. There's a difference. Though Paul had found contentment in his physical life, that he had become content with his treatment in this world, he was not allowing that to form complacency in his spiritual journey with God. Are we allowing ourselves to become discontented with God and contented with the world? Have we become complacent with God? Notice Philippians chapter 3. This is the last long passage I have today. So stick with me one more time. Though I might have confidence in the flesh. Why? If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul, in the eyes of the Jewish believer, was an example of faith. Look at all the things he could name off. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees in that time were held to great esteem because of their commitment in life, at least outwardly. And he says all of those things, but then we get to verse 7. What does he say about those? What do those things mean to him as he writes this letter. But what things were gained to me, the things that others would have leaned on, that they would have applauded about themselves. He says, those things I've counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the resurrection which is from God by faith. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm not going to allow anything in my life to get between me and God. Whether it be pride, the desire, the greed, the desire to be wealthy, the desire to be comfortable. We live very comfortable lives. Paul said, I'm not going to allow that comfort to get between me and God. I'm not going to do things or not do things for God because they're going to make me uncomfortable. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am perfected. Paul wasn't sitting on his laurels because he felt like he had gained it as a Christian. Now, many of us would look at Paul and we say, wow, what an extraordinary example of a Christian. He can just retire. That was not Paul's attitude. Notice as he continues. Verse 12, not that I've already attained or am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That I may press. He's not just a casual walk forward, but he is pressing on. He has a great desire to continue to grow in his faith. Paul didn't think of himself as having done everything as far as Christianity goes. He didn't consider himself perfected in any way. But he was moving ahead. He was pressing forward. Notice as he said, that I may lay hold of for that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Christ had laid hold of him. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. That ideal, he's reaching forward. He's progressing. He's not found complacency in his life as a child of God. But he was striving to become closer with God, to continue to build his relationship with God. Where are we in our life? Have you found contentment in this life? Or have you become complacent in your spiritual life so that you can pursue those life goals? Life can be hard, and it is hard. And life can try to push us to give up on God. Can convince us that we can find a better way. Sarah has allowed herself to begin to not trust God. And she devised a plan to help God out, to find another way, a better way. The world is going to try to convince us that there's a better way. The reality is, there isn't. There's one way. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, or 1 through 6 there, he talks about, I am the way, I am the only way to the Father. No one goes to God but through me. Maybe you're outside of Christ today. Being outside of Christ, you'll never understand contentment. You'll never understand the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You can't, because you don't have it. Outside of Christ, you're blind wanderers, lost. Lost in sin, with a destination set for hell. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to wake us up. Do you want to change your life? Do you want to find contentment? Maybe there's something going on in your life right now, and you need that kind of peace. I can tell you how to get it, how to begin to achieve it. Again, we notice Philippians 4:11, it's something that's learned. Or we might say it a different way, it's something that's earned. Through hard work, through focus. Galatians 3:27 tells us that it's in baptism that we're clothed in Christ. Now, it's not a piece of clothing like this shirt or this jacket I'm wearing that I can just take off. Well, when Christ clothes us, it's like Paul said, He takes hold of us. That the blood of Jesus Christ will then cleanse us of our sins. Why not come home to God today? Why not believe and obey? I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's job. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's just your own selfish desires for this world. Why not lay those things aside? Why not come to God in obedience? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. It begins at confession. I have to be willing to confess Jesus Christ before men. Acts chapter 2, 38, those first Christians, those first people who believed the very first gospel message, what did they do? We want what they had, we have to do what they did. They believed. And then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? What was the response of the apostles? They said, men and brethren, I want you to repent, or God wants you to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Two things are necessary for us to become a child of God that are necessary. A repentance. I've got to change the way I live my life. I've got to start living for God. I've got to start striving toward contentment in this physical life as I press forward in my spiritual life. And then number two, I've got to be baptized. I've got to clothe myself in Christ. Outside of Christ, I have no hope, but in Christ, I have forgiveness of sins, and I have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life. Why wait? Why wait? Why wait one more day? Why gamble with your eternity? Maybe you're a Christian, and you just aren't living right. You know you're living in sin. Change your life today. Make a change. Come forward. Ask for forgiveness. Ask us to pray for you, because you know what? We'd love to do that. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.